Matthew, okay? I was going to say Peter. We're going to Matthew this time. Instead of Peter. I've got this thing. I'm going to move this. And as we turn to Matthew, I believe the children are leaving for Children's Church. And I think I forgot to mention, I believe Gemma's under the weather too. Is she still? Yeah. So kind of affecting a number of our folks. So pray for Gemma as well. Matthew chapter 1 and a familiar passage beginning with verse 18. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, privately, quietly, secretly. He felt like he's going to have to put her away or divorce her. Secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, from Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's stand together as we pray. Stretch out a little and stand in honor of our Lord this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the privilege of looking at the Word of God, the very book of God, the only book that was written by God and given to us so graciously by God, that we might not be in the dark, that we might see and learn who God is, and that we might see that God communicates to us. And the most amazing communication is a communication, declaration, the giving of your Son on the cross for our sins. Thank you for this wonderful passage that we just read and the others in Scripture that speak of his coming into this world in order to be born, to take on him human flesh, that he might die for our sins and then be raised again the third day and then ascend back to the right hand of the Father in glory. Bless now. Speak to our hearts. I pray if any here this morning don't know you as Savior, this would be the day. What a wonderful day it would be if someone would come to know you as Savior today. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Bless now as we continue. Help me as I preach. May I just be your instrument, Lord, that you would use as you see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. The story of the birth of Jesus Christ, what a marvelous story. What an amazing story. Such a fascinating chapter in the history of mankind that it's no wonder we go to such great lengths to celebrate his coming into the world. And it's no wonder we say, Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. By the way, a good Christian can say happy holidays, okay? All you got to do is say what it really means. Say happy holy days. Happy holy day. It's a holy day when Christ came into this world. That's what holiday means. But say Merry Christmas, happy holiday, whatever. But really, maybe we ought to ban those phrases and just say Merry Incarnation. Merry Incarnation. Happy God came into the world, right? Or happy God gave us his Son. Or maybe better, joyous incarnation, because that's what it's all about, is it not? But we never seem to grow weary of reading and hearing of all the events surrounding the birth of Christ. We don't ever get tired of it. I love it. It never grows old. It just gets better with each passing year. The announcement of his conception to Mary and Joseph by the angel Gabriel. It's such a miraculous chapter in the history of mankind that how can we ever get over it? How can we ever grow weary of it? The announcement of the conception, the miraculous conception to Mary and Joseph by the angel Gabriel. And in Luke 1, and then Mary's bewilderment at such an announcement. How could it be that such a poor, humble maiden as I give birth to the Holy Son of God? And then the movement of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to be taxed or to be registered for the census because of a decree from all people. Then Caesar Augustus, the pagan ruler, Caesar Augustus, used as a pawn in God's hand, a pagan ruler unknowingly being used as a pawn in God's providential hand to accomplish his will in the exact fulfillment of prophecy. Micah 5:2 prophesied, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth as that is to be ruler in Israel." In fact, look at Matthew 2, 5 and 6. "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea," the wise men, they knew, "and they said to Herod, this is where he'll be born, Bethlehem, for it is written by the prophets, thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that is to rule my people Israel." And they are referring to that prophecy in Micah 5:2. And then Luke 2:7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." The beauty of it, the simplicity of it, and the humility and poverty portrayed in such a well-known verse. And we can, and can we ever get over the heavenly hosts praising God that night? Where the shepherds were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But all of the, and that's Luke 2:14, all of these events surrounding the birth of Christ are wonderful only because of the central truth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God taking on him human flesh. His birth was like no other birth because his birth was the coming of the Son of God into the world. Matthew 1:23 in our passage, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is what? God with us. God with us. The events surrounding the birth of Jesus are so beautiful and picturesque, and they're going to be performed thousands of times during this month in the form of Christmas performances, Christmas programs. But the central fact of the incarnation of the God of glory is so absolutely amazing and incomprehensible that it could never be reenacted. We give it a try, but even at our best attempts, it falls far, far short, and we can never truly reenact what happened during that time when the angel appeared to Mary and Joseph. How can it be so that in that crude little manger lay deity, God, clothed in a baby's flesh? Think about it. The God of creation, the God of glory, the God who spoke a word and all the universe came into existence, including the earth and mankind and everything associated with the earth. This God in human flesh in a manger in the form of an infant. Incomprehensible. Clothed in a baby's flesh. As man, he was so helpless, he had to be coddled. He had to be nursed and carried. And yet, as God, he was all-powerful. So the all-powerful God lay in a manger in the form of a baby. He cried. No doubt he cried. It wasn't a sinful cry. Our Lord could never have committed sin, but it was a cry just saying, I'm hungry, right? Surely he cried. I don't know. I guess we're not told. But the Son of God, so very high and exalted and existing from countless ages past, having never been created, he himself, the Creator, never coming into existence, but himself, the self-existent one. God never had to come into existence because he's always been. Always. There was never a time when there was not God. Wrap your brain around that one, right? Can't do it. Can't do it, can we? And yet, he came into existence in the form of a baby. This one, the Word, the expression of God, became flesh. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He, being in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped or not a thing to be held onto, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. Somehow, God emptied himself and took upon him human flesh. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. He emptied himself. No, he didn't empty himself as of his divine nature. That babe was always God. That babe in that manger was always God. There was never a time that Jesus Christ was still not God. But he stripped himself, not of the divine nature, but we might say he stripped himself of the insignia of divine majesty. Some put it this way, he laid aside his royal robe. He took off his royal robe for a time while he lived on this earth in human form. He was rich above all riches. He who was rich above all riches became poor. Became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. What grace, what love, what mercy, what a caring God that he who would not need to come in glory, he never needed us to be his children, but he wanted us. He wanted you so much to be his child. He came into this world and died on the cross, but he had to take upon him human flesh to do that. All for you and me. That's love. That's sacrifice. He who is above the highest and most glorious height came down to the very lowest depth that he could come, not only experiencing the humility of being a helpless human baby born to a very poor and simple maiden, but he lived for 9 months, most likely, give or take a few days. He lived for 9 months within this poor but happy woman's womb, God in Mary's womb. For weeks and months, he was no bigger than one of my fingers. God was. Gradually growing and developing as a human embryo, confined in the darkness of the flesh and the womb of a woman which he created. Figure that one out. Then the labor, the contractions, coming forth into the world through the birth canal with the placenta, umbilical cord, and everything associated with very human life. That was God. And he surely went through that process. As the Bible says, he was born of Mary. He couldn't go any lower on our behalf than choosing this method of coming into the world. so helpless, he had to be carried. He had to be nurtured and taken care of. As an infant, he would be nursed and he would be totally dependent upon his mother nursing him, or else he dies. Could he have died? No. There's no way he could have died. That would have thwarted God's plan. But yet he was totally dependent upon his mother, just like you were. So he so identified himself with us that I believe even during the time of infancy, he was dependent totally upon his mother. Now, God the Father would be sure everything went according to plan. But, he could have come down from glory on a golden throne riding upon the wings of the cherubim. That's how most would have thought the Messiah would come. He would come as a king with a crown on in chariots of fire, surely. Now, he did not expect this. On the wings of the cherubim, escorted by millions of angels for all the world to see. But no, he would stoop to be our servant. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, he said. Was that Mark 10:45? I'm not sure. He would bow in complete identification with us in our nature. He would become truly and completely human. He would become that. God would become completely human, yet without sin. But also, wholly, completely divine. He would be man and God in one. The man God is how we refer to him. Or the God man, because his conception was divine. His conception was, might we say, supernatural? Yet for God, it was natural. But to us, it was supernatural. Yeah, the instrument of his birth, the means of his birth was human and fleshly, but not his conception. For he had then been with sin from Adam, if it had been a totally human conception. Because 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All of us born in Adam are going to die. We inherit Adam's sin nature. And so we deserve to die and be judged for our sin. But impossible if Christ be born as a result of a biological union of the seed of the man and woman. Would be impossible for him to be God in the flesh. Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. In other words, every child of Adam, every son of a woman is born with Adam's sin nature. So it would be impossible for one to save us from sin who was born with a sin nature. He would just be like us. But this man, Jesus, had no earthly father. Joseph was, we might say, his stepfather, his adoptive father. The first man of the earth is earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. His conception was not the result of a physical union, but he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. They had not had relations yet, Joseph and Mary. She had not known a man. How? We go, how? And the skeptics say, there's no way. There's no way, so they write it off. There's no way she was a virgin and gave birth to Jesus Christ. His conception was that of the Holy Spirit. That's how. See? Now we understand, right? Now we understand totally how he can be born of a virgin. His conception was of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 2. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, behold, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That's how. And then verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, Luke 1 as well. The great passage when the angel appeared to Mary and let her know she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Luke 1:34, then Mary, he gives his promise, you're going to conceive in your womb, verse 31, bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, he shall be great. And then Mary says, verse 34, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, verse 35, and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. And so on. A Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. How did God do that? We don't know. We do not know. We can't know but by faith, by our believing in this truth. It's a mystery not revealed and impossible for our finite minds to comprehend. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed unto our, other things are revealed to us and our children. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is one of the secret things that belong to the Lord our God, and we just marvel at it, the mystery and the miracle. Somehow Jesus entered into Mary by the Holy Spirit, thus separated from sin. He came directly from heaven, directly from God, and thus separate from sin, still deity, but clothed with flesh, blood and tissue and bone, yet without any taint whatsoever of the sin nature. He was the absolute perfect man. That infant, that baby, from the moment he was born, was the perfect man, the God-man. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, Luke 1:35. Isaiah 9:6 prophesied of this when he said, unto us a child is born. As a child, the Messiah is going to be born, is going to come in an earthly manner, born of a virgin, as Isaiah 7:14 would say, but Isaiah 9:6, a child is born, but he adds, a son is given. As the Son of God, he is not born, he was given. So he is born a child, but given by God, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary as a son, given miraculously. The marvel and the mystery of the incarnation. Royalty being made a slave. The infinite becoming finite. The timeless entering into time. The limitless making himself limited. John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's speaking of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, the eternal communication of God. And he's always been God, always will be God. The Word, the expression of God. And then John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. That's John's account of the birth. The birth of Jesus Christ, the story is told by the Apostle John in one verse, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's amazing, isn't it? That's marvelous. He became flesh. He existed before, but he took on himself another form. We read Galatians 4:4, 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time was come, God sent from heaven through the Holy Spirit, his son, made of a woman, born into the world, but sent from glory. Don't forget the central fact. The incarnation of Jesus is the coming of God into the world and down to our level. That's what we're celebrating this time of year. The coming of God into the world, coming down to our level, stooping as low as he could ever go, and becoming God with us. God with us. Why? Why did God stoop so low? I believe it was to lift us up into the realms of glory, and so we could be in heaven with him forever. We can rejoice and praise him forever and ever and ever, and we will. And to imagine that God of glory, our King of glory, our Savior, who is now at the right hand of God, he is the same person that he was when he was born that night in Bethlehem. Same person. That Savior nailed to the cross, it was the same person that was born in Bethlehem. The very same person. He didn't become someone else. Now, he was transformed and he was glorified, but even today he is still that same God-man that was born in Bethlehem. We're going to see him one day. We're going to see him, and we're going to talk with him, and we're going to glorify him forever and ever. It's why we need to be glorifying him now. We need to get our hearts right with him, be serving him now, because now is going to end one day, and we're going to enter into then. And then it's going to become a reality. Are you ready for that? Are you worshiping the Lord now? Are you honoring him now with your life? Are you walking by faith with him? Have you received him as your Savior? Do you know him? Do you love him? It's coming. You need to make a decision. We're not going to live forever. We're going to die. We're going to die one day. Every one of us here. Every one of us is going to die. Let me count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 45, 46, 175, 176, 177, evangelistically speaking. But every single individual here is going to die if the Lord doesn't come back before that time. Okay? Are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, God stooped that we might live forever. And he stooped to lift us up in the realms of glory. He sent forth his son to redeem us from the curse of the law. And without Christ, we are under the curse. We are dead in our sins. And we are destined for eternal hell. Without Christ, when you die, you will suffer forever in the flame of hell. How do I know that? Bible spells it out. The Bible spells it out. And if heaven is true, hell has to be true. Has to be. They stand or fall together. You can say, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. You are being inconsistent. You are denying the truth of the Bible then. The law says that man is guilty and he must die. The law of Christ is the law of love. And the law of Christ says, I will go. I will go down and I will pay the price that the law demands, which no one else can pay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including every one of us, whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Have it forever. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. That's why he came, to save his people. To the Jew first, who rejected him, then to we Gentiles. My sin and the judgment I deserve for sin brought Jesus down to manifest his love for me. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All the Old Testament sacrifice, all the bloody offerings in the Old Testament times, not possible that those could take away sin. All they did was point to the Lamb of God who would come and fulfill all the millions of sacrifices that had been made and do away with them forever. But it's not possible that their blood should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, saying, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The coming of that babe into the world in Bethlehem was God preparing a body that would one day be nailed to a cross. A body hast thou prepared me. God had to take on him a body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, the Messiah, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. Above when he saith, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings thou for sin thou wouldst not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taken away the first, that me he may establish the second, by the which will we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God went to a lot of trouble to give you the possibility of eternal salvation. What will you do with that offer that he gives us? The offering of his body. Then look back at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ took him on in a body that he might die and through his death destroy the devil. That doesn't mean annihilate him, but to bring him to nothing, to make him inoperable, ineffective, nullify his power. And then verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came to destroy and deliver. Destroy Satan's power, sin's power over you. Sin has no power over the believer unless we give in to sin. But deliver you from sin. That's the real meaning of Christmas. That's what the incarnation was all about, to deliver us. Praise God, we're delivered. We have so much to celebrate, so much to be thankful for. Why are you full of anxiety? Why are you worried about this stuff? Silly stuff. Do you think about what you worry about? By the way, nothing you worried about was worth worrying about, was it? Think about that. Now I'm saying that because I speak from experience here. But I'm delivered. I have a home in heaven. Heaven awaits my arrival. At any moment, I'm going to be ushered into glory along with the saints who've gone on before, along with our friends and family member who are already there enjoying the glories of heaven. Oh my, we put so much value on the things of this life. And it's all going to be burned up one day. Everything, everything, except your soul and my soul. And what a privilege to know him. Are you delivered? Are you delivered this morning from sin? Or does it have a grip on you today? God brings us deliverance. Has he been born in you? Has he been born in you? We read again in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man of the earth is earthly, Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall bear the image of him because we know him. And we know not what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1. And every man that has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. God help us to honor him, live for him, and bring pleasure to his holy name by living for him. I hope you know him as your Savior. No better day than today than to trust him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful message you've given us, the good news that Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. And that includes me, Lord. Thank you for dying for me in my filthiness, in my rebellion, my depravity, in my rejection and my opposition to everything that was good, everything that you represented. And you overcame that by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for such a full, rich, free salvation. And I pray, Lord, for me, even one this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, may this be the day they kneel before you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for your offer. Thank you for the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God into the world. I pray this Christmas season would mean a lot to us as we reflect upon what you've done. Bless as we close. May we give our hearts to you, Lord, in full surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.